Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is from Jeremiah 28, 5 through 9. Then the prophet Jeremiah replied to the prophet Hananiah before the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. He said, "Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord fulfill the words you have prophesied by bringing the articles of the Lord's house and all the exiles back to this place from Babylon. Nevertheless, listen to what I have to say in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. From early times, the prophets who preceded you and me have prophesied war, disaster, and plague against many countries and great kingdoms. But the prophet who prophesies peace will be recognized as one truly sent by the Lord, only if his prediction comes true."
Please pray with me. Pour out your spirit upon us, O God, and upon these words of scripture, that they may reveal to us your eternal word, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So have you ever had to tell somebody something that you know that they didn't want to hear? Or had someone tell you something that you needed to hear but you didn't really want to? Like, you know, like those hard truths. I guess I kind of have one of those for you today. But it's hard for me too. It's really disheartening to me when I read about the decline of the Christian church. That in 2019, the most recent year that data is actually available for this, 4,500 churches closed in the United States, while less than 3,000 opened. And in the previous decades, the number of closures was about half that, and the number of new churches was almost double. That trend of closures has been escalating for decades, and it shows no sign of, like, slowing down. And we all want to think about Glenshaw Valley back in the glory days with 100 people in worship every single Sunday and dozens of kids running around and lots of children's programs. But that's not really the direction that most churches are headed. 85% of churches in the U.S. have plateaued or declined in membership. In the Peace USA alone, membership has fallen 24% since 2005. One third of our congregations have less than 50 members. We have 59, so we're not really doing that bad. Part of the reason for this decline is because we're all getting older. The average Protestant is about 60 to 65 years old, and the median age in America, the median American, is 47 years old. So it's nice to know I'm average. However, friends, Glenshaw Valley is not doing too poorly. We're really not. But the hard news is that it's not likely that we're going to get back to the bustling church of 15 to 20 years ago with full pews every single Sunday morning. And I don't enjoy telling you that. I wish with all of my heart that I could see a different future. But I do take comfort. What I do know is that God is in control of all of this. It doesn't mean that God is going away. It doesn't mean that Jesus isn't here. So Jeremiah is in sort of a similar predicament. He needs to tell the people a really hard truth. And I don't know why the lectionary only gives us 5 verses for this account, but seems to include 25 verses in other Sundays. So I think that some background here is important to understand who Jeremiah was and like what was all happening. So we're looking way back in history. We'll get in our time machines here to around 597 BCE. Almost 600 years before the birth of Christ. And at this time, Babylon took over Jerusalem. And in that takeover, they raided the temple. They took the religious treasures and artifacts. They deported the priests and other religious leaders. This was, for them, this was the end of the Davidic monarchy. And the Davidic monarchy was where all of Israel's hope lay. The people of Judah and Jerusalem throughout Israel, they were really suffering under this oppression of Babylon. Like, you know those psalms where you hear about, they're crying by the river Babylon, and they can't sing because they're in exile. Those were written during this period. So you can imagine that there's a lot of political and theological conflict at the time. I know we here today don't know anything about political or theological conflict, so but use your imaginations. They're trying to decide whether they should break free from Babylon, whether they should try at least to break free from that domination of Babylon. And of course the assumption was, yeah, if it's possible, why shouldn't we? Why shouldn't we try to overthrow Babylon? And then comes in Jeremiah, and he's loudly proclaiming that any sort of rebellion against Babylon is impossible. God is not going to be on your side. It's a mission in futility, but it's the wrong course of action. This takeover by Babylon, that's part of God's judgment. And what the people need to do is they need to learn to live with it and repent. There's still a hopeful future out there because God is at work. But in the meantime, they shouldn't try to hinder God's judging activity or fall prey to false hopes raised by false prophets. Now, as a symbolic gesture, which seems to happen a lot in the Bible, Jeremiah wears a wooden yoke. A yoke that's placed on oxen to help the farmers guide the plows. A yoke on his neck. I picture it, and it makes me sort of giggle every time, because like, how would he enter a doorway? So Jeremiah's message by wearing that yoke is that the yoke of Babylon has been placed on all of the people by God, and that yoke is going to be worn for up to 3 generations. Enter the prophet Hananiah. He is a prophet. He uses the proper form for giving oracles, and he presents them in public places, like at the temple. His lineage is provided. His name means "the Lord has been gracious." All of these things point to him being a respected prophet. But Hananiah's message is completely different from Jeremiah's. This is exactly what, okay, I'm abridging a little bit, but this is what Hananiah says. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the articles of the Lord's house that King Nebuchadnezzar took to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place all the exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. And that brings us to today's passage, where Jeremiah replies to Hananiah in front of everyone, in front of the priests and the people that are at the temple. And Jeremiah basically says, oh man, oh, I hope that that's true. I really, really hope that your words did come from God and that my words were not correct. I really hope that all of the items that were stolen from the temple will be returned, and all of the people who were exiled out into Babylon are going to come home. But you and I, everyone here knows that the old prophets, they preached warnings of disaster and judgment. So we need to be very, very careful about prophets who say that everything's going to be great. I guess we're just going to have to wait and see what happens to know who's right, to know who God really talked to. Hananiah's words of imminent deliverance would have been music to the ears of everyone, soothing them into a belief that everything would be okay, relieving them of any action except for waiting for God's deliverance. But the reality is that that's the opposite of what needs to happen. Jeremiah is saying that the Babylonian takeover is punishment for their idolatry, for their social injustice, for their arrogant self-sufficiency. If they want deliverance sooner, they're going to have to repent. They've got stuff that they need to do. It goes back and forth for like two chapters. And Hananiah breaks Jeremiah's yoke, saying that God's going to break the yoke from Babylon, of the yoke of Babylon from the neck of all of the nations within 2 years. And Jeremiah goes away and pouts for a bit. And then God tells him to send a message to Hananiah that this is what the Lord says. You have broken a wooden yoke, but in its place the nations will get a yoke of iron to serve Babylon. In case you're not aware of like physics, iron is a lot harder to break than wood. Jeremiah's prophecy was a difficult message for the people of Judah and Jerusalem, but it's also a hard message for us to hear today. We know God as compassionate and loving, attentive to the oppressed, willing good for all of humankind. But here, God is doing something that hurts the people. Families are separated. They no longer have access to their land. They're under the rule of a tyrannical king. There's something bigger happening here, though. Our human expectations and desires don't always perceive God's creative power at work. Jeremiah is prompting us to think about what's going on in the world as part of God's work. Even when the instruments seem as strange and alien as King Nebuchadnezzar, or dwindling church membership, or closing churches. Jeremiah is showing us that God's faithfulness doesn't mean easy grace. We can't just sit back and rest on what God did in the past and expect people to just flock to our churches to hear the good news. That's not how things work. They don't work like that anymore. God is always doing something new. I know that feels scary and it makes us uneasy. But the important thing is, and I know you've heard me say it before, and I'm going to say it many times over again, the important thing is that God is still here. God is still working. God's faithfulness remains the same, but it's going to look different today. It's going to look different from yesterday. Our job as a community and as individuals is to continually discern and ask, what is God's will today? And as we invite God into our discernment about how we're being called to live and work, we might hear some hard things. We might hear that we can't just open our doors on Sunday and expect everybody to just come. But in that discernment, we know and we trust that God is nudging us to act in our best interests, even when it's really hard to do. Thanks be to God. Amen.